of you were here last time I was here, a month or so ago, 2 months ago. Awesome. How many of you knew that I was coming back today? Bless your heart. Thank you. It is good to be back with you. Thank you for loving on my family when we were here last. We had some family come in so from out of town, so there, Annalise and Will are at home taking care of our guests, but it is good to be back with you, and thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for leading us in worship this morning, wherever you all dispersed to. Did they leave? They left, didn't they? Thank you, sir. You're awesome. The others will just, there's Brother Mike. Okay, we're good. Where'd the other one go? Yeah, the piano player's there, and the guitar player, he left. So he's a sermon illustration. Where's he at? Is he here? He's not here. Okay. Well, it is good to be back with you. As I said, we have just completed at Highland Lakes. We've just completed our first week of summer camp, and we only got 9 more to go. And come the end of the first week in August, you will hear this great hallelujah, because I'm going to tell you, after about 12 o'clock on that day, the last camper will have left for the summer, and we will begin putting the pieces back together. And so pray for us. Already off to a very good start, watching children grow and be ministered to. Let me say that I'll be praying for you during your VBS time. I had the privilege to serve you on your state staff for several years as a youth Vacation Bible School trainer. And I love Bible school, and I'm amazed. Just to be honest with you, I'm amazed that there are churches that don't even do Bible school anymore. And can I tell you, Bible school produces more fruit than any other program we do as a convention. If you have the opportunity, even this year, to get plugged in, let me plug in. I don't have a dog in this fight. I'm just telling you, I love Bible school. And next year when it comes around, if you would make some time, if you would pray and ask the Lord to release you to do that, for every adult that is trained in Vacation Bible School, nearly 2 children come to know Christ as an average, according to Lifeway. And what a great opportunity. I don't believe there's any other event that we do that has that kind of return on investment, if you will, in kingdom work. So we'll be praying for you for those days, and excited to see what God's going to do. I'm looking forward to hearing from Brother Mitch on what God has done through VBS, and we'll be praying for you. This morning we're talking about 1 Samuel chapter 17, very familiar passages. I'm not going to read all 58 of them, but in 1 Samuel chapter 17 we read the story about David and Goliath. And these are some very emotional verses for me, and I feel like I need to tell you why these are emotional verses for me. In 1997, I was pastoring what was the Village Green Baptist Church in Michigan City, Indiana. And a dear friend of mine pastored the First Baptist Church of Shelbyville, or of Shelby, Indiana. If you've never heard of Shelby, Indiana, anybody here heard of Shelby, Indiana? That's okay. Nobody else in the world has either. There are about 5 buildings in that town. I don't know if the church is still there, but my friend Jeff said, hey, would you come and lead the worship for us during our revival? We have Bobby Brindle coming as our evangelist. And I said, yeah, let me pray about that. The Lord said yes, so we went. And Jeff said, now I need to tell you that Bobby is the world's smallest evangelist. Don't do it now. Some of you are going to do it now. I'm just asking you not. When you get home today, Google Bobby Brindle. Don't do it now or I'm going to call you out. I'm just telling you. Bobby Brindle at that time was 39 inches tall. I have pants taller than that. And so I, being a man, I know there's no man in this place that's ever done this. I thought I knew where the church was, so I didn't ask for directions. It was back before the day of Google and Google Maps and GPS. Long story short, my wife and 3 students out of our church and I were about 40 minutes late to the revival meeting. So the pastor went on and he led the worship that night. By the time we got there, Bobby Brindle was already preaching. And so I did what every visiting worship leader ought to do. I walked in the auditorium. It was one of these old churches, just had one row of pews and the aisles on the side. And I walked right down, Brother Mike, and I sat right in the front where I thought I ought to be. Mistake number 1. So Brother Bobby was up behind this big tall pulpit. You all remember those big tall wooden pulpits were like 12 foot high, 8 foot wide. You all remember those? You can hide a multitude of sin behind one of those. So he's up there preaching. I'm thinking, hey, listen, I'm looking at him, and he's up here. And I thought, man, this guy's not nearly as short as what they said, until he came down those three steps of that wooden box that he carried with him from church to church. And so I got there, and his message was awesome. The content of the message was awesome. But he was a squealer in his preaching. And I'm not making fun of him. I'm just giving you the rendition to set this up. And he goes, and he calls me out. He goes, oh, Brother Rick, if you had planned to be on time, you'd have been here on time. Mistake number two. So he gets happy. He comes down off the box. And again, these are big tall pews. He goes shooting. He decides he gets into a running fit. And he runs down that end of the aisle, and he goes across the back, and about every third stride, you see his head pop up over the back pew. And he comes running back down here, and he comes back up, and he starts preaching again. And I'm thinking, man, this is the content of the preaching is good. The voice and the antics, I don't know so much about. And so he preaches a while, and then he comes down. And Brother Mike, I'm sitting in the front row, and just so you know, every midget evangelist has a David and Goliath sermon. And that's what he's preaching on that night. I'm sitting here in this pew, and he comes up and he says, oh, Brother Rick, I've been fighting giants all my life. He said, one day something got in me, and I just started fighting back. And he punched me in the arm. Mistake number three. That little old bony fist hit that. You know where that bone is right here? There's not a lot of anything on. Honey, my toes curled in my shoes. My wife is sitting behind me and the three students that are with me, and I turn around and those students are going. So he goes back to preaching, and I think it can't get any worse than this. Who said that? You're with me. You've been there. You must have been there. He preaches, and he says that line again. Oh, Brother Rick, one day something got in me. He comes down off the pulpit, off the platform, and jumps up in my lap and begins slapping me on the side of the... I don't appreciate you laughing at me. He starts slapping me in the face. Mistake number four. Okay, that's good. All I could think to myself at that time was, if I stand up real quick, it'll take him 40 minutes to hit the floor. So finally, he crawls down out of my... Can I be ornery just for a minute? While he was there, I so desperately wanted to run my hand up the back of his coat and move it like a ventriloquist. I'll just be honest with you. He finally gets out of my lap and goes to preaching, and the service is over. On the way home, these three students that are with us, my wife is mortified. Now, preachers can embellish. Y'all understand that, right? There's ministerially speaking, then there's the truth. Y'all understand that? If you don't believe this story, the next time we're here, if we're ever asked back, you ask Annalisa, and she'll tell you every word of it is the gospel truth. So he finally stopped beating up on me and finished the message, and we had a good time. But I just have to tell you that that's why these verses are very, it's an emotional time for me, if you understand. I have these reoccurring nightmares, if you will, that he will walk in the door, or somebody shorter than me is going to slap me after the service. I hope that you don't. But anyway, with all that said, think about the title today, Many Giants, but Few Davids. I think you would agree with me this morning that in our world today, as we look around, there are lots of giants in the way of people. We face them every day. At the camp this year, we only have so much money for budget, for maintenance budget through the year. And in January this year, we took a $5,200 hit. In the first month of the year, we took a $5,200 hit in that budget. For me, that becomes a giant. Now, understand, I know God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills, and he knows he's got it. He already owns it all, and he's already put all we'll ever need in the pockets of his people. I understand that. But can I be honest this morning and say, there are times in my household budget when the giants show up. And it's like the stack of bills is this high and the money pile is this high. But can I tell you, in the midst of it, if we will be honest and obey and trust, can I tell you that God's pile of resources is infinite? But many giants pop up in these verses, very familiar verses. This is one of those verses, when I first read it years and years ago, I'll be honest with you, I was surprised. I don't know about you, but I can go back and I preached on Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, and 13 when I was here before, and I shared with you that Jeremiah 29, 11 was my life verse, and then one day the Lord opened up verses 12 and 13, and now those have come in, and so God's word is that way. You know, you can read something, and you can study it, and you can get one line out of it, and then you come back to it later, and there's a surprise there that God reveals something. He doesn't change his word. Please hear me. God never changes his word, but he changes our mind to be able to absorb what he's trying to share with us, and you know, I don't know about you. I like surprises. How about you? Amen? Surprises. I was reading a story about a woman who turned 100 years old, and her church family said, "We're going to have a surprise party for Miss Elizabeth." Honey, can I tell you, surprise party for 100-year-olds may not be the best idea. Her church family got together one Sunday, and they all dismissed, and the pastor was talking to this sweet lady, and they all went to the fellowship hall, and they'd already decorated that thing up, and man, it was just spectacular. Some of her family was there, and the pastor said, "Hey, would you come on back here with me, and we're going to do blah, blah, blah," and so they walk in the door. He lets her walk in first, and they throw on them lights, and everybody goes, "Surprise!" Can I tell you, it took 8 minutes for the ambulance to get there. For that to take that lady to the hospital because she suffered a heart attack. Surprises are not good all the time. You got to know your audience. But there's some surprising things in these verses in chapter 17, and I'm not going to read them all. Wouldn't do that to you. Wouldn't do that to our computer lady up there. Let me give you a synopsis, if you will. Here in chapter 17, the army of Israel is here on one side, and Goliath and the Philistines are over here, and there's the Elah Valley running between them. An old, big old Goliath. Best estimates we have, he was 9'9" tall. I don't know how our guitar player came back. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. I was going to make you a sermon illustration, but since you're here, you're redeemed. Goliath steps out, and he says there in verse 10 in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 10, he said, "The Philistines said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight.'" Now, can I give you a modern day version, picture of that? Edwin, come here. Come here, Edwin. Put him up. I'm not going to hit you, man, I promise. Stick around, I got one more thing, okay? You get the picture? Big old Goliath stands up and he says, "I defy the armies of Israel. Give me today a man that I might fight." Poor old Edwin wouldn't stand a chance. Well, you would, because if you'd run, I can't run, so you'd outrun me, you'd be fine. Do you get the picture here? This is the army on which God has placed his hand, and in it placed his people, and the Bible says this Philistine steps out, and he yells, has the audacity and the nerve and the unction to step out and say, "I defy you. Today, send a man out here that I might fight." First surprise I see in these verses. Number one, I want you to see the surprise that God's army was greatly afraid. Verse 10, let me read verse 11 for you real quickly. "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Verse 24, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw that man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." Beloved, can I tell you, the first surprise I see here is God's people were dreadfully and fearfully afraid to the point of paralyzation. If there's an English teacher here, I know I just butchered that. Can I tell you, they were frozen out of fear. Can I tell you, healthy fear is a good thing, amen? Fear of a loaded gun is a healthy thing. Fear of walking across Interstate 65 at rush hour, that's a healthy thing. Honey, walking through the woods out at Highland Lakes Baptist Camp and having a black snake wrap around your leg because you stepped on him and you scream like a little girl, can I tell you, that fear is a healthy thing. I'm telling for a friend. But can I tell you, if you and I are sold out to the Lord, if we are following him, if we are asking him to guide our steps and we are serving him, can I tell you, fear will come, but can I tell you, it will not be paralyzing for the church or the child of God if we're following what God has called us to do. But fear is a healthy thing. I don't run across, there are people that ride their bikes, these guys that, and ladies and gentlemen that ride bikes professionally and have all the gear and all that jazz, they ride down Highway 39 outside the camp. Honey, can I tell you that I drive an F-350 four-door crew cab, 6.7-liter power stroke Ford F-350, single rear wheel, air-conditioned leather seats, a whole bottle of wax. That truck weighs about 7,000 pounds. Can I tell you, I'm scared to death to drive down 39 in that truck. And these folks come rolling down 39 on those bikes. Honey, that is not healthy fear. There are plenty of other places to ride, but do you get my picture here? The army of God and the men of God are, the Bible says, they were dreadfully afraid. I'll be honest with you. I believe that the army of Israel there, I think they needed to hear the greatest battle cry that you could have back in my day on the playground. Now, I know it's different now, but back in my day on the playground, if things were getting tough and you were making fun of me and you were calling me names, I would just look you, I'd step right up in your face and I would say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. This boy's embarrassed to death. Can you know? Sorry. Okay, I'm almost done. I think that if the army of Israel had heard those words, because you know what? There was nothing that Goliath could say that would ever hurt them. There was nothing he could do physically because God had already put them in that place. Can I tell you that today the devil knows what buttons to push to make us dreadfully afraid? That lost family member, that lost coworker, and you're witnessing to them, and they say, listen, Brother Mike, you're coming on too strong. You're pushing me away from the gospel. You're turning me off to the gospel. Honey, can I tell you, can I help you with that one? You can't turn something off that ain't ever been turned on. The devil knows, though. He knows that if someone says to us, listen, you know, that's good for you, and you're holier than I am, and you're, you know, the devil knows. Beloved, amen? Y'all look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Maybe that's never happened to any of y'all. That's good. Just forget that. Don't forget. Just act like that'll never happen, okay? And just keep sharing your faith. But here's the army of the living God. And the Bible says they're grateful, greatly and dreadfully afraid. Can I tell you, I've been there. I've gone to a witnessing appointment, and on the way, the devil would stick his nose in my business and say, man, listen, these people don't want to hear what you have to say. Man, you, listen, can I give you what the devil puts on me more than anything else? Can I tell you that when I see guys and gals that I went to school with, and I say with them, hey, the Lord's called me to ministry. I spent 35 years in local church ministry, and now I'm doing denominational work. And you know what they do? 99% of the time, they say, well, you remember that time that you and I were blah, 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 blah. Oh, and hey, what about that time that you and me and the other? Blah, blah, blah. Y'all get my point? The devil knows. But aren't you glad the Lord knows? But he's already wiped it away. He says, son, daughter, I've put that under the blood. I've thrown that into the sea of forgetfulness, and I choose to never remember it again. Oh, if the army of Israel there had only heard the The second greatest battle cry in all the playground, Edwin, this doesn't apply to your generation, but it applies to mine. Anybody ever hear this one? My daddy can whip your daddy. A guy told me that one time, and I said, man, that ain't no big deal. My mama can whoop my daddy. But I see this surprise. I see the surprise when I pick up the Indiana Baptist or on Baptist Press. I'm surprised when I see churches have closed their doors because they just don't feel effective in their communities anymore. I'm surprised when I pick up that or I get phone calls or emails or texts from friends and say, man, our church is in this big brouhaha right now, and man, it doesn't look good. And listen, I'll just be honest with you. When churches split and when churches close their doors and when they move everything inward, y'all know what I'm talking about? When that happens, 99% of the time, that church is afraid of something. And fear has caused them to take their eyes off the cross. What happened? Remember the story of Peter? He said, Lord, if it is you, would you bid that I come to you out on the water? And Jesus said, it is I. Come on. Bible says Peter stepped out on that water and he's walking, man. He is, can you imagine? Now, knowing the kind of personality that Peter was, I believe he had a little strut in his walk. I think he's out there and he's doing, if you remember in the wrestling days, the old Ric Flair strut, you know, may have been doing that. I don't know. And he was doing fine. He was doing exactly what the Lord had called him to do. And the only time that failure came is when took his eyes off the master. Beloved, can I tell you, in church life and individual Christian life, if we take our eyes off the master, we're going to be surprised how much fear begins to cripple. Back in the early 90s, excuse me, Annalisa and I were on a lay renewal team, and we traveled all over the United States, and we would go to churches as laymen and come in, and we would encourage churches, and there would be a team of 25 or 30. I don't know if you've ever had a lay renewal here. They're just awesome and still are. And there was a lady. She was a charter member of the church and was in her late 90s. And she had been praying. I may have shared this story with you before. I can't remember. But she had been praying that revival would break out in her church. And one night, the Saturday night of the lay renewal, she came in this arthritic-ridden body, and she makes her way from all the way in the back. She comes up. She grabs a tambourine from out from underneath. I think I shared that with you before. And if I didn't, she breaks out a tambourine out from underneath the pulpit, and she goes back down, and she goes back to her seat. And then during the music service, you hear this ching. And she is keeping rhythm, and she is doing well. And all of a sudden, people begin to raise their hands, and some would say amen, and some would sing that the pastor said had not sang in years. And afterwards, we talked to that dear lady, and she said, I am so grateful. I have been praying that the Lord would break the spirit of fear over worship in this place. And for about 5 years, that church experienced revival. And then I lost track of them, and but I want to share with you, you understand that fear can cripple us individually, and it can cripple us as a church. And it crippled the army of Israel here, and I find that so surprising. Surprise number two is the faithless effort of King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, go to verse 59 with me there. This is the verse where Saul says, man, listen, I am going to do this. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to take this giant down. I'm going to make him so sorry that he ever messed with God's people. I'm going to show him what's what. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to wipe him off the face of the earth. If you're still looking for verse 59, it ain't there, because that's not what Saul said. Some of you are looking for verse 59. Sorry, didn't mean to trick you. But it was surprising that the leader of this great army cowered And here's young David, this young shepherd boy, who comes in and he's bringing supplies and some refreshment, and he's just showing up. And he is, beloved, he is jacked up. He is on Red Bull and Rockstar and caffeine drinks and this, and he is pumped because he's shown up and this battle's going on, and he's going, here's this 9-foot-9-inch guy, and the army, can you get this picture? This army is just cowering in their bunkers or wherever they're at, and this young shepherd boy comes and he loves God, and he looks, he sees these professional soldiers and they're hunkered down, and he goes, man, what is the deal? And they said, look at him. He's 9 foot 9 inches tall, 700 pounds. He's too big to hit. Can you imagine David going, too big to hit, he's too big to miss? We go on and read there in verse 17. But first, let me share with you, why wasn't David afraid? Can I tell you why? Why I believe through Scripture? Can I tell you that he did not compare the size of the giant to the resources of his life? He compared them to the God of heaven, who had already prepared that young heart to come that day and to make these other grown professional army men understand. And beloved, I pray that you would understand that it's not always the seniorest senior adult in our local church that makes a difference. Sometimes it's the Edwins of our church. Sometimes it's those babies in the nursery of our churches that God uses. But beloved, can I share with you, he'll use us all if we will not be paralyzed by fear. David did not compare Goliath to himself, but he compared him to the great big God that he served and he loved. This enabled to say to young David, let me at him. Y'all remember that day? Not yesterday or the day before. I can remember the day I got saved. I was chasing a preacher's daughter. Little old church in Viney Fork Baptist Church in Richmond, Kentucky. Pretty blonde-haired girl. I was driving from Louisville to Richmond, Kentucky every weekend just to see her. Her daddy was the preacher. And I can remember that October 23rd day when I was always sat in the last pew by the door, and as soon as he would say every head bowed and every eye, I was out in the car. But that day, I couldn't move. He came to me in that pew after everyone had left, and he said, when are you going to let go and when are you going to let God? Several months later, after he had baptized me in December outside in the creek. Yeah, amen. I hear that witness. That pastor goes to Missouri to a small country church, and he calls me and he goes, man, we got 40 kids in the youth group here. We don't have anybody to work with. Would you come and work with these kids? I, yes, sir. I didn't worry about how big that giant. I didn't know any better, beloved. You remember that day in your service to the Lord, you just didn't know any better? Man, the Lord called you to do something, you're shoo, gone. I packed up my car. He brought a tow bar, and we put all my stuff in the back of that El Camino, and he tow barred my car to Union, Missouri, where we lived, and I unpacked my stuff, and the next day, man, I was there at the church. I was in the office. I was writing notes. Brother Mike, I was writing notes. Man, here's what I'm going to do. Blah, 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 blah. Man, I am going ballistic here. These ideas are just pouring in me. Now please understand, I'd only been saved about 3 months. But man, I am going crazy. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to do it. And in walks, I will change her name to Mary to protect her. And in about 40 seconds, she sucked the life out of every plan I had. And I spent 10 months there trying to overcome that giant. And one day I just decided, Brother Mike, I felt like a failure. I'm going home. and I went home. But you remember that day? What I'm talking about, man, and here's young David. He doesn't know any better. He said, man, let me at him. I will take care of this. And here is Saul. He says, well, come here, boy. Let me put my armor on you, and you go do what you want to do. Amen? And the Bible says that David couldn't even carry the stuff. Edwin, come here, buddy. And I'm done embarrassing you when you get done here. I want you to wear my coat, man. I love you. And it's going to make you look sharp and debonair. There you go. Go on. Show these folks. Show them. Look at that. Don't he look good? He looks good, don't he? I'll get that after church. Thanks, man. You can go back to your family. Thanks. Don't he look good? That coat fits him like a glove. Saul says, here, David, let me put my armor on you. Gives him a shield that he can't even pick up. A helmet that falls down over his face, looks like a ski mask. And David's going, he didn't do that. The Bible says that David put it off. Can I tell you why it didn't matter that David put that armor off? Can I tell you that armor does not guarantee victory? Can I tell you that the armor of First Baptist Church Caruthersville, loving one another, and bless you for the love offering you're taking for the gentleman next week, man, that's a church. That's a church being the church. But if all of that care is just, if that armor of care is just on the inside here, can I tell you that the First Baptist Church Caruthersville will not have victory in Caruthersville? If this place becomes a museum for saints rather than a hospital for the hurting, there will be no victory. And so here's young David, the surprise of the faithlessness of Saul, and then the surprise of the energy and the no giving up, no backing up, no retreat attitude of a young shepherd boy who shows up. And in verse 45, this teenage boy says this in verse 45 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. He says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Beloved, can I share with you, when the Lord puts a new ministry on the heart of First Baptist Church Caruthersville, and the devil says, hey, listen, you don't even have a pastor. You can't do that. Can I tell you to tell the devil, you come to me with doubt and fear and disbelief, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Beloved, can I tell you, the devil knows what to do. Listen, I'm a prime example. When I was in Evansville, the first pastor that I served with there, every Tuesday and Thursday night, we went on visitation. And I had had a bad day. I'll just be honest with you. I had a very bad day. And I just didn't want to go. But we went. And we got to a house. It didn't look like anybody was home. And pastor said, go up, knock on the door, see if anybody's home. If they're home, I'll come on up the drive. I am so lost. And I am so defeated that day. I walk up to the door. He's from here to the front door of the church from me. And I go like this. Like I'm acting like I'm knocking on the door. I am begging God at this point that nobody looks out the window seeing this guy go. I can tell you from personal experience, I understand that the devil puts fear and puts us in places that if we allow fear, it will cripple us. But if we allow God, it'll grow us. And if you and I, can I just tell you, if you're here and you're teaching Vacation Bible School in a few weeks when it rolls up, can I tell you that between now and the day you start, if you'll wake up every morning and pray over your class or pray over your snacks or you'll pray over your meal or you'll pray over your recreation, and if you'll just say, Lord, the world is going to tell these kids they can do anything else. The devil's going to talk to them. But can I just tell you that I'm going to come to VBS in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel. I bet our programs would be so much better. Our churches would be fuller. The preachers would be better preachers. The deacons would deek better. The trustees would trust better. The congregation would congregate better if we would, every time we come together, we would say, we have come in the name of the Lord. Well, David shows up. Saul tries to put his armor on him, puts that off. And by the way, Edwin, don't let anybody tell you that jacket don't look good on you. The third surprise that I find in these verses is a faith that hit the target. Here comes this young shepherd boy. These trained military men are cowered down. This young teenage boy comes up and... there again in verse 47, then the assembly saw that the Lord, that he does not save by sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you. David here, he's saying, listen, this is going to happen. And then David put his hand in the sack, in his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the head. So number one, I see this young boy, the Bible doesn't say that he kind of he didn't have a committee meeting about what he was going to do. He didn't have a team meeting. He didn't call his prayer partners. The Bible says he ran toward the giant. The Bible tells us that young boy reached in his bag and took out a stone, and he flung it. And it was by faith. Have anybody ever used one of those types of slingshots? Those things are messed up. I don't know how many times I have popped myself in the back of the head or in the side of the head with a rock. So I don't know anything. I mean, David, that was his defense. That was his self-defense. So he was probably pretty good at it. But it was the faith, I believe, that sent that stone out of the pocket on that slingshot right into the forehead of that giant. And the Bible says that it hit him and sunk in. Now, that's faith. Can I show you the miracle in this? The Bible goes on to say that once David ran, he grabbed that stone, he whipped that slingshot out, that stone hit that giant in the middle of the forehead, and it sunk in. The Bible goes on and says that the giant fell on his face. The youth department at Grace Baptist Church in Evansville is in the basement. I think that's biblical. Apparently, because every youth department's in the basement of every church I've ever been in. So I don't know if that's a biblical thing, but there was a concrete header runs across the hallway. And we had an intern, and our offices were down there, and I was looking at a clipboard, and Scott said something to me, and I'm walking down that hallway, and I said, yeah, bam, hit that concrete header, caught it right here. I was out like a light. I wake up, and the pastor's there, and Scott is there, and the office manager's there, and the maintenance. I should have sold tickets, I'll just be honest with you. They're all there. Nobody called an ambulance. Nobody called my wife. They're standing over me, and I'm looking up, and I'm going, oh, my gosh. Oh. And my intern is going, he's leaning over, poking me in the shoulder, Brother Rick, are you okay? Yeah. You sure you're okay? Yeah. And they all went about their business. And I don't appreciate you laughing at me. I hope you're laughing at them. I tell you that story to say that I'm not a physics major, But I was walking, and I hit something in my forehead, and it knocked me backwards on my back. So I'm just assuming. Now, if you're a physics major in here, you see me after church and explain this to me. The Bible says that this teenage boy slung a rock. It had such force when it hit the giant that it embedded in his skull, and he fell forward. Well, Brother Rick, you just don't understand. He probably just staggered around a little bit and lost his balance. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that that boy hit that giant in the head with a rock, it sunk in his forehead, and he fell on his face. Well, that's good and fine, Brother Rick. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Can I tell you, here's what I think that means. I think that means when you and I do what the Lord tells us to do, and we go in His strength, we go in His power, we go in His might, we go in His authority, we go in believing that He has called us to do that thing He's called us to do. Can I tell you that the God of heaven will send our giants to their face because He loves His children. Now, beloved, can I also share with you, because I've been there, done that too. Sometimes the giants get back up. This one didn't. But can I tell you, when God puts them down, they're down. Can I tell you that there's nothing that God will call First Baptist Church Caruthersville to do that He doesn't empower you to do what He's called you to do? And here's why I know that. That would be so unfair. My son, Will, he wasn't with us last time, but Will is 17. He's 6'7", 400 pounds. He's still a big old teddy bear. Girls are still yucky to him, which I'm all good with that. I'm just good with that. But they're becoming less yucky. Y'all understand? Okay. For the young ladies in the group, boys have cooties till you're 30, and for the young men, girls have cooties till you're 40. And so, moms and dads, I hope that, and grandmas, I hope that helps you out. Will is learning. He has a pickup truck that we bought him, and it's a 13-year-old truck. It's a four-wheel drive truck, and it's got a bazillion miles on it. And so, you got to repair those things every once in a while. And he was putting some wheel spacers on it. I bought some wheel spacers for him, and he said, "Well, I'll go put them on." And he kept bugging, "No, let me help you." So finally, he kept bugging. And to show you what a lousy parent I am, I finally got tired of his bugging and said, "Well, just go put them on then." And about 2 hours later, he comes in and goes, "Dad, I can't. Now, I had a choice. I could have said, "I can't believe you're so incompetent that you can't do this." But I did not empower him to do it. That's why I know that God will never call us as believers or churches to do anything that He has not put Himself in a place to say, "I will bless you if you're obedient. I will bless you if you do that. I will bless you if you do these things." Now, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. Please don't hear me say that, because we got to be inside the will of God. Because David could have gone, "Man, God, I got this." And it had been his plate, or his head on that plate that day. Well, there are many giants that we face in our lives every day. Financial, physical, emotional, spiritual, material. Our world is crazy and there are giants everywhere. But can I tell you, with all the authority that I know and all the authority I have, can I tell you the same God that put that giant on his face with a rock sunk into his forehead is the same God who calls you and I today to believe on the only begotten Son of God who died for us. And the greatest giant, and the most deadly giant that the human race faces is lostness in sin. And so I just share with you that if you're here this morning and you've never been to that place where you've asked Jesus to save you, that's the biggest giant you will ever face. because the devil will immediately, if you're sitting here this morning going, man, I need to be forgiven of my sin, and Brother Rick just said that if I believe in Jesus, I'll be saved. Hey, guess what? If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. You don't need some big, long program. I'm just telling you, if right here in this place this morning, you have never asked Jesus to save you, this morning, if you just simply ask him, he will save you. But as you're hearing that in one ear, the devil's going to be whispering in your heart, hey, listen, you don't, that ain't right. But can I tell you, the same God that put that giant on his face for David will put the giants in your life on their face for you if you'll trust him and believe and have faith. That, as in Jeremiah 29:11, he knows the thoughts and plans he has for you, and they are good plans. This morning, again, the greatest challenge we face as humans is what we will do with Jesus. And we are either going to live for him or we're going to live without him. There's no middle ground, no middle road. But the good news is, in this place, this morning, right now, if you've never asked Christ to save you, it does not matter what you have done. You could be the most vile person in the city of Caruthersville, and God would say to you, come. You could be the awfulest person in the state of Indiana, and God would still bid you this morning, come. Beloved, I share with you, you may be the vilest person in Caruthersville, and if today's the first day you've ever stepped foot in this church, can I tell you, these folks will love you to Jesus if you let them. If you're here and you're a believer and life has piled up on you, that medical diagnosis that wasn't expected, whatever else may be having, that financial burden, whatever it may be, can I tell you, God stands this morning to say, I will put that giant on his face if you will trust me and you will love me. And you know the good thing is, can I tell you the best part of that all? You don't have to send somebody a $1,000 check. You don't have to put a $1,000 check in the offering plate to the church. All you got to do is fall on your face before God this morning and say, God, forgive me. God, take care of my giants. God, do whatever you want. So here's my prayer for us this morning. Our praise team is going to come and lead us in some invitation time. One of the folks that's staying at the camp this week doing some volunteer work sang a song during devotion time on Friday. And I'll be honest, I don't know that I'd ever heard this song. I would assume it's an older song. I thought I'd heard them all, but the chorus and the premise of the song is this: Lord, put me in your will, so that I will not be in your way. Can I tell you, it's humbling to hear someone sing those words and the Lord burn that into your mind. That's good stuff. Lord, put me in your will, so I won't be in your way. Who would pray that with me this morning? Father, I love you. And I thank you for the privilege to be at First Baptist Church Caruthersville today. Thank you for the men and women and boys and girls that you sent here, because they could have been any place else today, but they chose to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the privilege to open your word and read where some young teenager had more faith and more fight and more tenacity and more courage than trained men, army men. And it wasn't because he was anybody special. It was simply because his God was bigger than his giant. And so, Father, as many people that are here this morning, there are giants in the lives of these people. A wayward child, a marriage that is hurting, Lord, whatever it might be. Downsizing on a job, the economy, the political climate in our country, the social climate in our country. All of these are giants. But, Lord, none of these are a surprise to you. You told us these things would happen. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that for me, and for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place, whatever the giants are that we face in our lives, today would be the day we would say to them, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Father, if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl in this place today that is lost, that does not know you, that still owes the debt of their sin, I pray that today, not because of me, not because of the praise team, not because of the congregation, but simply because you have moved in their heart, that, Lord, that person would come to an understanding that if they die without Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. But today, Lord, and every day, every moment of every day, you stand ready to forgive us of the sin debt that is the giant in our lives. And if we'll simply call on the name of the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. And so, Father, if there's someone here today that has never done that, I pray that today would be the day that they would get rid of that giant out of their life of lostness and have a life that is turned toward the cross, turned toward you, and lived for you. Ask you to forgive us of our sins and shortcomings of the day. Forgive us where we have failed you. Forgive us where we have fallen short.